James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. And as you turn there, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing each one of us here this morning, for the liberty and the freedom that we have to gather together and to worship you in times of prayer, in times of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, in times of giving up offerings, and now in a time of being ministered to by your word. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Speak to our minds, speak to our hearts. Those of us who are already in Christ, we pray that you would build us up in him, that you would grow us in the knowledge of him, that you would grow us in our understanding of, in the application of his love for us, as well as our fellow believers, to our lives. For those in our midst who do not know Christ yet, who are not in Christ yet, have not trusted in Christ, we ask that by your Spirit and your Word that you would draw them to Jesus, that they would know him, that they would know his salvation, that they would know his forgiveness, that they would know him and all his saving power. And in all that is said and all that is heard and all that we do here this morning, we pray that you would receive glory, honor, and praise. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Again, it's James chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Pastor James writes the following: "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Vista Baptist Church, family and friends, James informs us earlier in his book that there is a fire in each and every one of us. That if it is unbridled, it can set our own lives ablaze. It can set the life of our church ablaze. It can destroy. And James says that that fire is the tongue. That fire is within the mouth. And in our modern day, we would say that it would also extend to not only the audible speech that we can hear, but also the written word or the typed word. What you do with your words can either build someone up or bring them down. It can either heal or it can hurt. And thus, James, throughout this letter, has reminded us to keep a close bridle on our tongue. And James, in the passage that we just read, is now bringing the subject of the tongue, the subject of speech and what we say or what we write or what we type, he brings it into the context of conflict. We have been talking about conflict the last several weeks, and particularly church conflict, but what James says about church conflict, it can be applied to all kinds of conflict. The cause of conflict, we learned several weeks ago, is selfishness. The course of conflict, that is, if conflict arises and it continues down the trajectory for which it is aimed, it will lead not only to hostility between the people who are in conflict, but it will actually result in hostility with God. And then we learned last week that thanks be to God, there is a cure for conflict. It doesn't have to go on forever and ever. It doesn't have to destroy as it so often does. But there is a cure, and that cure is repentance. Turning from our selfishness and running headlong after Christ. Repentance is the cure of conflict. And now this morning, we are going to consider what it takes to conquer conflict. Not just cure it, but conquer it every time it arises, or even prevent it before it does arise. In other words, James answers the following question. How do we conquer conflict in day-to-day life? How do we conquer conflict in day-to-day life? Now, what's assumed in the answer to this question is that in order for there to be a conflict, there must be two or more parties, people. And thus, here is the answer. Do not speak evil of one another. Do not speak evil of one another. That is the big idea in the charge of this morning's text and sermon. And we find this charge in the very first sentence of the first verse of our text this morning. Look there in verse 11. James writes, "Do not speak evil against one another." My point is not to be creative in preaching this sermon. I want to say to you what James is saying. And what does he say right off the bat? Do not speak evil of one another. Now, when we go to the rest of the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, we find that this word translated speak evil, it covers a multitude of sinful speech. It includes things like slander. It includes things like gossip, backbiting, fault-finding, or harsh criticism. James is telling Christians to never speak in such a way, and he is telling those that have spoken such a way or are speaking in such a way to stop immediately. The Christian must speak of and to others humbly, truly, kindly, and constructively. They must speak of others and to others in the right place and in the right way. According to James, when someone speaks evil against another person, the speaker is talking down to or about the person they are speaking of, and in doing so, they assume an elevated or superior position. In other words, they make themselves and their preferences the standard of judgment instead of God and His holy law. The sin of speaking evil against another person, especially another member of God's family for whom Christ died, is listed among the most grievous of sins. It is a violation of the ninth commandment, which says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." It is a violation of the second great commandment, which is first found in Leviticus 19:18, but is repeated by our Lord Jesus in Matthew 22:39. And it says this, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You cannot possibly love your neighbor as yourself while slandering them, gossiping about them, talking down to them. And Moses says just as much two verses prior to where we find the second great commandment, which says in Leviticus 19:16, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." We are also told that God opposes the one who speaks in such a way. We are told this in Psalm 101, verse 5, where it says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, God speaking here, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. And finally, such sinful speech is considered to be of the sinful world, the sinful flesh, and the devil. And it is among those actions which those who have come to Christ are to begin putting to death and putting away from themselves in day-to-day living. And we find this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, where Paul says the following. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is adultery. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Or Peter puts it much shortly. He says in 1 Peter 2:1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. In summary, Vista Baptist Church, James, with the rest of all of Scripture, commands us to not speak harshly, hypercritically, hypocritically, falsely, or degradingly to or about other people, especially fellow believers and fellow members of our church. In the remainder of our time, we will look at the two reasons that James provides for not speaking evil of one another. So to start, do not speak evil of one another because you are not the law. Do not speak evil of one another because you and me, I am not the law. Look at James 4:11 again. Second sentence to the end. It says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, James is saying that we must not speak evil of fellow believers because in doing so, we put ourselves above God's law. We make our own preferences the standard of judgment. A hypercritical position of others, speaking untruths about them, using their our preferences as the standard, or airing complaints about others rather than to them, we in action show that we view ourselves to be the judge rather than God. That we view our own preferences as the standard of judgment rather than God's holy and perfect law. Sometimes people will criticize and self-professing Christians will criticize other Christians even when those Christians are striving to abide by the commands of God's word. And they do this because God's word is no longer their standard. It's their ever-changing feelings. It's their evolving opinions that become the standard. So even when they observe a Christian who's trying to do the right thing, they become critical of them because what that Christian is doing wars against the slanderer's feelings or preferences. Such a person has made themselves the standard above God. And oftentimes these people who become hypercritical of others, they will never be able to criticize their own actions, their own thoughts, and their own feelings. Rarely will such a person ever hold themselves to the same standard that they hold others to. And they will even say things like, only God can judge me. While they go and judge everyone else under the sun. It happens almost every time someone becomes super critical. They deceive themselves into believing that they themselves are the standard. Such harsh critics, evil speakers, judges on the basis of personal preference, reveal an action that they reject the God of the Bible and make themselves God and judge. They break not only the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, but they also break the first commandment. Love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This past April, I competed in a jiu-jitsu tournament. And one of the brackets that I entered in was called the absolute, which that just simply means there's no weight limit that a competitor can weigh. So, of course, the first person I drew was a super heavyweight. And I am not a super heavyweight. But I went out there to do my thing. And I went for a takedown and I got a body lock. I could barely get my arms around the guy. And like a genius, I tried to lift him up in the air. I tried the first time. It didn't work. He didn't budge an inch. Meanwhile, my coach is over there yelling, "Jimmy, trip the leg, trip the leg," over and over again. I ignored him. I kept lifting. And eventually, I got him a millimeter off the ground and was able to take him to the mat. And after the match was all said and done, my coach came up to me and he said, "Jimmy, what you did worked, but there are much easier ways to go about what you were trying to do." But one thing he didn't do, and this is my point in sharing this story, is that he didn't strip me of what little rank I had, and he didn't kick me out of the gym because I did something that he himself wouldn't have done. Sometimes people will think and do things differently than you. Your preferences are not the rule. Your opinions are not the rule. There is only one God, and there is only one law, and it's His law that reigns supreme. And much like my coach, we should adopt such a spirit. Where when we see someone do something differently than us, we don't automatically assume that different equals wrong. Different equals immoral. Because that is not how the Bible portrays life and Christian life. And thus I ask you, Christian, are you a harsh critic of fellow believers? Are you a harsh critic of fellow believers? Do you use your own preferences as the standard to judge fellow believers? Such speaking evil of others that James forbids most often occurs in the case of how people spend their money, how people spend their time, or how people parent their children. We must exercise great care to not make our preferences the standard in all such matters. Christians will differ in the details of all those things that I listed, and that is not a problem. The law of God allows for a certain degree of liberty and difference. And let's consider each one of those. The Bible tells us that we must steward our money wisely, providing for the needs of our family, supporting the ministry of our local church, paying our taxes, and helping those in need. However, the Bible does not forbid us from buying a boat, off-road vehicles, buying tattoos, spending money at restaurants, spending money on hobbies, buying more cows or land, or the like. Christians will differ on many such things, and that's okay. Do not make the way you spend your money the standard for which everyone must spend their money. Or consider how the Bible tells us that we must steward our time. It tells us that we must steward our time wisely. We must spend our time, for example, working to provide for our family and ourselves. We must spend our time praying to God and meditating on His Word. We must set aside time for private, family, and public worship. We must set aside time for rest, or also set aside time to spend with our families and those we love. However, Scripture does not prevent us from spending time attending a sporting event. It does not prevent us from spending time watching a TV show or reading a fun book or some other matter. Christians will differ on these things. People do not need to spend their time exactly like you. The Bible also tells us that parents must teach their children the word and ways of God, and that they must discipline them when they sin. However, the Bible does not give us strict rules on what this will exactly look like. Some parents will use timeouts more than they do spankings. Some will use more spankings. Some will give their children more chances than others to change their course of action. Some parents will count to three. Some parents will not count at all. Christians will differ on these things. They will. The practices of your household are not the standard. People do not need to parent just like you did or you do currently. In summary, Christian, I'm saying don't make your preferences and your feelings the standard. Do not make yourself the standard. The rule for judgments and the standard for living does not come from the book of second opinions. Nor does it come from the book of third feelings. It comes from the 66 books of the Bible. Moreover, don't hold people to standards that you yourself do not first hold. Being hypocritical is as bad as being hypercritical. In one, we hold people to unrealistic and unbiblical standards. In the other, we hold people to rules that we ourselves do not keep. Neither must be practiced by any of us who call upon the name of Christ. Do not speak evil of one another, because you are not the law. Next, do not speak evil of one another, because your God is the lawgiver. Do not speak evil of one another, because your God is the lawgiver. Look at verse 12. James writes, "There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy." Notice real quick there, he does not list any of our names after he says that. He says, "There's only one lawgiver and judge." And he says, "He who is able to save and destroy." But who, here's you in it, who are you to judge your neighbor? The second reason it is wrong to speak evil of other Christians or others in general is because God and God alone is the judge and lawgiver. He stands in this position because he and he alone is able to both save and destroy. Now, before we explore what James is exactly saying, I believe it is worth saying what James is not saying here. Because this verse, isolated from the context of the rest of Scripture, can be misinterpreted very easily and often is. So, number one, James is not saying that Christians can never make any judgments. The same Spirit that inspired James to write our text inspired John to record the following in John 7, verse 24, where the Lord Jesus says this, listen carefully, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Jesus is saying that judgments should not be rooted in outward appearances, but rather they should be based upon the law and rule of God. And who Jesus is speaking about is the Pharisees. And what did the Pharisees do? It wasn't because they held people to the standard of the law that Jesus criticized them. It was because they added their own preferences on top of the law and began to judge people on the basis of their own man-made traditions. Rather, Christians are to judge with right judgment. They are to judge the fruit of their own lives and other people's lives on the basis of God's law and not the appearance of the person. Number two, James isn't saying that parents cannot judge and discipline the actions of their children. Paul, under the inspiration of the same Spirit, commands parents to discipline their children. He says in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Parents must teach their children the law and the gospel. They must judge and correct their children on the basis of God's holy law. Number three, James isn't saying that churches cannot judge and discipline unrepentant members. The same Spirit who inspired James to write our text also inspired Matthew to record the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Again, the standard of judgment for the church is not the preferences of the members. It is the law of God. The only person or only reason a person should ever be confronted, ever brought up on charges of church discipline, is if they have committed actual and verifiable sin that they refuse to repent of. Unrepentant, and it's worth mentioning, that those who unrepentantly slander others, or those who unrepentantly commit adultery, those are justified reasons, according to Scripture, to judge that person and remove them from membership. They must be confronted. They must be invited to repent. But all of that being said, let me give you some counterexamples. A church should not remove a person because they have a sip of alcohol. A church should not remove a person because they happen to dance at a wedding reception, because we Baptists stereotypically don't dance. We should not discipline a person because they get a tattoo or any other actions that are not actually prohibited within the Scripture or by necessary consequence from other sins. In other words, we as a church are not allowed to either add from or take from God's law. Add to or take from God's law. Number four, James isn't saying that civil authorities cannot judge criminals. Paul, who was inspired by the same Spirit, wrote the following words in Romans 13, 2 through 4. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad." And we'll stop there. But in essence, I'm saying, what Scripture is saying, governmental authorities have been appointed by God and are given the right to judge those who transgress God's moral law. James is not prohibiting such judgments. And in addition to these, we know that James is not ruling out that Christians and churches have the right to make judgments of others, because James himself, throughout our letter, has been judging and rebuking his audience over and over and over again. But the key is James is not using his own preferences, his own opinions, as the standard of judgment. And he believes that he himself is accountable to what he is teaching this audience of this letter. Now that we've considered what James is not saying, we may consider what he is saying. Christians and churches, according to James, do not have the right to make their preferences equal to God's law, hold others to standards that they do not keep themselves, base judgments on assumed motives, make judgments based on anything in addition to or that contradicts God's law, or make themselves the deciders of someone's eternal destiny. The reason Christians must act in such ways is because God and God alone is the supreme lawgiver and judge. He alone is able to save a person's soul or to destroy it eternally in hell. James ends our text with a provocative question. Who are you to judge your neighbor? And considering everything we said, we may add the following words. Who are you to judge your neighbor according to your own preferences and opinions? The answer is that you are not God. Therefore, you must not stand in his position, nor go outside what limited authority that he has given you. God alone can judge hearts. God alone can save or destroy souls. God alone can make laws. The Christian and churches must not take upon themselves the role and position of God. They must remain within the limits that God has set upon them. God is judge, and his commandments are law. Now, I don't know about you parents, but in my household, there is a reoccurring conversation. And that conversation is who is in charge at the Johnson household. And my children, for some, it may just be mine, but they think that whoever is the oldest is the one in charge. That age is the determining factor of who has authority. And therefore, my wife is the one who is in charge of the household because she is the oldest. But it gets really interesting when one of the parents leaves and the other parent is at home with the kids, because then they are trying to decide who is the second most in charge. And according to their logic, of course, it would be JoJo is in charge of Leah and Callie. And Leah is in charge of Callie, and Callie is in charge of no one. But I have to remind them that though their age may give them more responsibility in the home, it does not give them more authority. JoJo is not allowed to send Leah or Callie to their room, nor is she allowed to spank them. Leah is not allowed to do any of those things to Callie as well. But they want to know their rank in the pecking order, and oftentimes they want to go above the rank that they actually have. But God has ordered the home in a certain way, hasn't he? That husbands and wives serve as parents to the children and thus have authority over them, each one of them equally. But at the end of the day, parents don't have universal authority, do they? They don't have absolute authority because ultimately, God is still above them. We do not get to make up laws. We do not get to discipline them based on things that aren't actually sin. No, God and God alone is the supreme lawgiver. Thus, if my children really wanted to know who was in charge of the house, and they often fire this one back at me too. When you ask who's in charge, my children are sharp. They listen. God's in charge. They're saying that, though, in a sinful way. To say that God's in charge, Dad, you're not. They're not wrong about God being in charge, but God has ordered the home in a certain way. And my point in sharing that funny instance, reoccurring conversation in my home is that all of us are always striving to get above the rank that we actually have. All of us want to sit in a higher seat than God has actually allotted us. All of us ultimately, according to our sinful nature, want to sit in the seat that God and God alone sits in. And James is telling us to flee such an attitude, to flee such a posture, and instead to understand that God is judge and his law alone, is the rule and standard of all judgment. Christian, remember that God alone is supreme judge and savior. He will judge all people, including you and me. The question is whether we will be judged as justified in Christ or condemned in sin. And the good news is that God saves sinners by grace through faith in his Son, Jesus. Jesus, who is God's Son incarnate and the promised Messiah, lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death on the cross, representing and standing in the place of anyone and everyone who places their trust and their faith in him for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, declaring that God had accepted his life and sacrifice as sufficient to save sinners like you and me. And God has highly exalted Jesus to his right hand, where he now sits, and he makes intercession for sinners like you and me each and every moment. And he sends his Spirit to call us, to equip us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to preserve us all the way unto the end. At the end of days, it is Jesus who will judge the living and the dead, not you and not me. Jesus, as God's Son and mediator between God and man, is the judge, period. Therefore, I charge you, treat fellow Christians as if they are those who have been bought by the life and the blood of Christ. Marty's song was a very good song, and it reminds us that Jesus loves us, right? But we must not forget that truth. That is important. It is a precious truth. But remember that Jesus loves fellow Christians just as much as he loves you. That's what James is getting at here. Not only does God love me individually, but he loves you guys. And because he loves you guys, guess what? I'm supposed to love you too. And vice versa. We must treat one another as blood-bought saints, loved by the Lord Jesus. Treat them as you would want to be treated. Honor those who God puts in authority. Do not murder people literally or within your heart. Do not commit adultery against or with them. Do not steal from them. Do not bear false witness to or about them. Do not covet what is theirs. And do not let them walk headlong into rebellion against God. Do not judge them harshly or judge them from a point of pride. Never attempt to take the place of God in the lives of others. And church, let us remember, on the basis of everything that we've studied this morning, that the rule and standard for our polity, for our worship, for our ministries, for our discipline, it is not the opinion of a few, but instead it is the word and the law of God. We are not allowed to make things up on the fly. We follow Jesus wherever he would lead us. An unbeliever, I haven't spoken to you much this morning, but I will now. You have broken all the sins of speech that James speaks of in this text. You have an unbridled tongue. And you cannot keep the laws of speech that are laid down by your own power or strength. Your tongue cannot only be used and will not only be used to destroy other people, unbeliever, but your tongue will be your own undoing. For Christ will not just judge us by the actions that we take, but he will also judge us by every word that comes from our mouth. And therefore I charge you, turn from sinful speech, turn from your other sin, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you. No, you will not be made perfect instantly. But Christ, at the moment of your conversion, his Spirit will enter you and it will begin to empower you and transform you so that you will use your mouth, you will use the words that you say or write to honor the God who has loved you and saved you. In other words, trust in Jesus. Do not speak evil of one another, because you are not the law or the lawgiver. You are not the law, and your God is the lawgiver. As I said at the beginning, the tongue is a fire. If it is not controlled, it will destroy. It will destroy others, and it can destroy you. But if we learn to master our tongue, it can be used to build others up. It can be used to gain a good reputation and credibility for ourselves. It can be used to testify to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, again, I charge you as James does, do not speak evil of others. And if we do this, and if we continue to do this, we will conquer conflict, both before it happens and when it begins to happen. If we do and we refuse to not speak evil of others, conflict will be conquered. So again, do not speak evil of others, because you are not the law, and because your God is the lawgiver. May God help each and every one of us. May God help us as a congregation to control our mouths, to control our fingers or our thumbs. May God help us to honor him with all our words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,